Good morning and welcome this Sunday, the 17th of January 2021. Welcome to you if you're listening through the audio file on the webpage, and of course welcome to you this morning if you're here in person. Let us bow our heads and pray as we come to hear God's word. Lord God, you are a God who speaks through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh. We pray that we might hear his voice as we listen to your word being explained today. Speak to us, we pray. Help us to respond in faith and love to you. Amen. On the 2nd of November 2004, on a Colorado highway, a car hit a patch of ice, careered down a 75-foot embankment, rolled twice and came to rest on its roof in the middle of a mountain river. Lola, the 78-year-old driver of the vehicle, was ejected from the car and left badly injured, hanging on a cliff 5 feet from the road. Her 79-year-old husband was trapped inside the car, upside down, in knee-high water. Two cars passed by the accident, slowing but not stopping to help the couple. The third car did stop. From inside, Sean Abbey ran to the cliff's edge, found Lola, pulled her safely to the roadside, and then went on to rescue her husband. Those other two cars stopped, but didn't help. Were they too busy thinking of their own situation to help someone else? Was it pride, like the Levi and the priest in the Good Samaritan story? Well, we continue in our series on love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Today we come to the phrase, love is not proud. Well, I struggle with all of these. I certainly know much about this one. Last time I asked you whether boasting was your Achilles heel. No? Well, is it pride? Perhaps you're too proud to say. Love is not proud. Today we have three sections on pride. What it is, what it does, and what I should do. What pride is, what it does, and what I should do. So first of all, let's have a think about what it is. The word, of course, in our common language has a very broad usage. We could say we're proud about finishing a job well. And it is right to have a satisfaction, but remembering that God is the giver of all gifts and to give him the glory. We could have pride when we see someone in the family achieving well, maybe winning a prize in sport or a good piece of schoolwork. Again, praising them and acknowledging their achievement is right. But pride tends to see what glory there is in it for me. My child has done well. My child. Well, today we consider pride in the way dictionary describes it as. Your feelings of your own worth and respect for yourself. And then gives an example. She has too much pride to accept any help. Or another that says pride is an inordinate self-esteem or conceit. Or another definition says pride is the feeling that they have better things or are more important than someone else. What about vanity and pride? Are they the same? Well, in Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice, the character Mary opinions vanity and pride are different things, though the words are often used synonymously. A person may be proud without being vain. Pride relates more to our opinion of ourselves. Vanity is to do with how we would have others see us. The Greek word here translated pride is phusio, and it means to inflate, blow up, to cause to swell up, to bear oneself loftily. Love is not proud may be translated, and is often is translated, puffed up, or arrogant, or another translation has conceited, and Tyndale renders it, love swelleth not. Well, pride is not just being strong-willed. That's a personality trait. Those with strong wills can use it to help them stand firm in the important things. But they need to be wary when they exert their will wrongly on others. Someone with a weak will needs to stand more firmly on what is right and wrong, but can more easily elevate others and serve others. No, pride is deeper than that. It is the essential moral issue, for it seeks to make me God. So where did pride come from? How about a short history of pride? Would that be useful? Was pride there from the beginning? No. Well, not quite. For God made everything good. But haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. So pride is a sin. So did pride come in with the fall of man? No, before that. Somewhere in between Genesis 2 and 3. God speaks to one of his high angels, a cherubim, resplendent with glory. I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. That's Ezekiel 28. This fallen angel, known as the devil, leads everyone astray from God. Here we have it in Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. There we have the devil, ancient serpent, Satan, who deceived the woman Eve in the Garden of Eden. And what was the promise? You can be like God. Self-elevation. It was a call to share in Satan's sin. It was a call to pride. The essence of every sin is an attempt to displace God with self. So pride entered the human race with Adam and Eve. Everyone has it. It is, one could say, the mother of all sins. All other sins are born out of pride. Dig beneath other sins and you will find pride. Well, from our vantage point, we can look back at the long line of misery caused by pride. Do you remember Cain? He killed his brother out of envy, and that was pride. Lamech, the seventh in line from Cain, boasted of his wickedness and built a city on violence. God's judgment came with a flood, didn't it? But straight afterwards, mankind gathered together at Babel, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we can make a name for ourselves. A name for ourselves. Sometime later, David's advisor, Ahithophel, hanged himself when his advice was not followed. King Uzziah became proud and ended up covered with leprosy. And then there's that man Haman in the book of Esther, who loved honour and boasted of what he has, of what he had, and was enraged when people wouldn't bow down to him. Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, the emperor of the Babylonian Empire. He was puffed up and proud. Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? God did humble him. General Naaman, when told by Elisha how he could be cured, refused to wash in the Jordan River. Hezekiah was a good king, but became proud of his treasures. And finally, God confronted Belshazzar with all his pride. He wrote on the wall and the man shook in fear, and that night God struck him down. Pride is indeed man's affront, attack on God, trying to take his honour, his glory, his praise. It's an arrogant move, not only because it tries to wrestle control from God, but it even thinks it can do so. You have no control over what happens. Your life is not in your hands. God decides that, not you. That is the blindness found in all men. Didn't Jesus call the rich man who boasted of his treasures a fool? And what of the Pharisee with all their self-righteous pride? Has pride, the disease in every human heart, gone away? No, quite the opposite. In our increasingly godless society, it is encouraged. It's a virtue. And while I was preparing this sermon, I popped into the corner shop. In huge letters, as I queued up, in front of me was the sign, "My life, my way." Something to do with e-cigarettes. A spam email just came through as well when I got back home. "Get the recognition you deserve and get ahead." Perhaps you had the email as well. From the moment you enter this world, you are told to take pride in yourself. And the Bible speaks of man's endless boasting of what he has and what he does. Plants grow only in certain soils, or at certain heights, or under certain lines of latitude. Unlike these, pride is a weed that, springing up in every heart, it will grow at all elevations, in all places, at all times. Pride is invisible. When we're in the Polish capital of Warsaw, you can see in the centre a huge Russian-built tower. Local people say, the best view is from the top. Why? Because from there you can see everything, except the ugly tower. So it is with pride. Everyone else can see it, but there you are, in the middle, you can't see it. Or like a spot on the end of my nose. It's invisible to me, but not to others. Yes, pride may be invisible, but it's not, as we say, asymptomatic. It does show, and in fact there are plenty of symptoms. Just put a shell up to your ears when you're by the sea and you can hear the sound, can't you? Well, so you can hear pride lurking deep in the heart because it comes out of the mouth. Surely the Bible is right when it says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the pride of heart leads to the boasting of the tongue, which James says makes great boasts. You see in this passage, see how it speaks for me in the previous phrase, boasting, and see how it speaks against others, rudeness, how it puts me up in boasting and puts others down in rudeness. I'm elevated, others look down upon, degraded, mocked and ridiculed. So there's an introduction to pride, but what does it do? What does pride do? Well, when my mother was having her vaccine, there was a list of possible symptoms. I was reading through that when we were in King's Heath last week. And what are the symptoms of pride? What does it do? You can see a proud person because they're uppity, prickly, easily offended, quick to find fault with others, and blind to their own failings. Well, it can produce an aloofness, not willing to talk to others or think of others, therefore be able to help others. Love unites, but pride, being the opposite, divides. We've seen a lot of that in the US, haven't we? But in the UK too. And we can see it on a personal level. You see, pride sets people against each other. When someone is chatty to those whom they see as advantageous to them, they ignore those who they see below them. They're of no use to me. My association with them won't elevate me. Someone has said, God wisely designed the human body so that we cannot easily pat ourselves on our backs. Well, pride is a problem for me and no doubt for you. Pride drives my other sins. It has been said that pride is the dandelion of the soul. Its root goes deep. If only a little is left, then it sprouts again. Its seeds lodge in the tiniest cracks and it flourishes in good soil. Well, Satan loves to divide and pride does it very effectively. In fact, most of life's problems can be traced to pride. Couples engage in power struggles where both think they are right, producing squabbles, creates division. In fact, most church problems can be traced back to pride. Proverbs says, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. In other words, are humble. Even church members can engage in power struggles, factions, a party spirit, or stubbornness. So let's be really careful. Let's be extremely careful about taking a position on something. Let love take the high road and let go on minor things. Pride stops me being involved in building the kingdom. In Nehemiah's day, when the wall was being built around the city of Jerusalem, a bit like building the wall around the church, not the physical walls, but the distinction between those outside and God's holy people. And it says, when the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Pride separates me from God, which is the ultimate misery. Even the Greek philosopher Plato could see that and said, the proud man is forsaken by God. C.S. Lewis said, as long as you're proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Pride, with its focus on self, listens to Satan's lie he gave to Eve. You can be the one who decides. Yes, you. Little do you know that when you do that, it makes you Satan's slave. And to share in his destiny, pride goes before destruction. Pride sets that person to go where Satan will go. It fixes us firmly on the road to hell. Pride is behind all the gender and perverted sexual immorality, as you decide who you want to be. This, alone with every other sin, is a direct attack on God. God is not squeezed out, he's forcibly ejected. The God who is love and truth and kindness and patience is replaced with the ugliness of man's pride. The US founder Benjamin Franklin said this: there is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as you please, it's still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. So pride stops me from being loving. You see, God is love. He's not just very loving or very, very loving. He is love. God is the ultimate of love, period. Pride is the opposite. It cannot be loving because it is centered on me and away from the other person. So what should I do if I find pride in my heart? Well, God sees it and he hates it and he will one day judge it. Every proud man and woman will be judged by God. And yet in his love, he has made a way to deal with it. Has God revealed your pride to you? No? Then read God's word. Hear God's word. It's through God's word and by his spirit you can see your pride as it really is, in all its ugliness. Have you seen it? Good. Then turn from it. Ask him to forgive you of it. In revealing it, he has had to humble you. And that's a good work in you, however painful it may be. Be glad of it, for without it you will never find peace with God. Is there too much of you in the way to receive help? Too much of you to receive Christ? No? Well, then look to the cross now. Do it now. Do it now while you can. Humble yourself and he will lift you up. Bring yourself down and raise him up. And then he will lift you up to himself. Because God humbles those who exalt themselves and exalts those who humble themselves. A proud man will never say Jesus is Lord, because they are Lord. It is the humble man or woman who gives God his rightful place and opens the door to his favour. Pride shuts off the way to God's favour. Do you remember Naaman, who refused to wash in the Jordan River? But when he humbled himself, he was healed. Humbling is necessary to know God. While God opposes the proud, he does give his grace to the humble. Are you empty of self? Are you then willing to come and be filled with Christ's righteousness? Here's wise advice from Thomas Manton, who said, "Empty the bucket before you go to the fountain. If the pail be full of the best and cleanest water, it is idle to carry it to the well, for its fullness disqualifies it for being a receiver. Those who think themselves full of grace are not likely to pray aright, for prayer is a beggar's trade and supposes the existence of need. What does a full bucket want with a well? Let it stay where it is. Fitness for mercy is not found in self-sufficiency, but in emptiness and want. He can and will receive most of the Lord who has least of his own. If the bucket is full of foul water, the best thing to do is to throw it away, so that we can then go to the crystal spring. But we must not come to the Lord with our minds full of vanity, lust, covetousness, and pride. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He will not make his grace the medium of floating our unclean desires. Grace will cleanse out our sin, but it will not mix with it. Neither may we desire such a dishonourable compromising of the holy name of the Lord our God. Let the bucket of the heart be turned upside down and drained of the love of sin, and then prayer will be heard, and Jesus will come in and fill it. Lord, empty me of self, of pride, of worldliness, of unbelief, and then fill me with all the fullness of God." When you've been humbled, then you can pray as Nebuchadnezzar did. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." He knew that in his own experience. Do you remember how he started off? Well, when humbled, then you can be filled from that font of Christ's love. Now you can live that life of love. Now you can love others. True love teaches you to look to the needs of others and not yourself. True love will give esteem to others. It will raise our value of them and at the same time limit my esteem for myself. Love for others is the best cure for the ulcer of self-conceit and arrogance. The true Christian life is a Christ-like life, and therefore we should follow him and do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Well, the translator J.B. Phillips has a lovely paraphrase of this passage in Corinthians. "This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Pride, vanity, and knowledge, they swell the mind with self-importance. But love is humble, meek, modest, unobtrusive." Brothers and sisters, if we love our neighbour, then we're not to be filled with pride or vanity. Christ so emptied himself that he showed the human race what true life is like. Love is not proud. Love is not proud. Tackle the pride, seek Christ, and then you can be truly filled with his love to then love others. May the Lord help us. Amen.